speak to us as a church, speak through Pastor Kamak, and yeah, I just pray that we will have ears to listen and yeah, to hear your word this morning. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In the light of his glorious grace, or his glory and grace. Wow. Was that Keith Green? No, I don't know. Keith Green used to sing that, I think. Something powerful about those words. God bless you. I really appreciate the opportunity to preach to you today. It's been a long time since I've been here. I can't even, I don't know, years. Maybe 5 or 6 years, I think. And lots of things have happened in that time. And I need to pray. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Yeah, I see a little girl down here. Yeah, pray, definitely pray. Father, we love you. We just come to you. I just ask for your blessing, Lord. Help me to take the words that I sense you've given me. Help me to take them and to share them. And would you help people to lean into what you're saying today by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a part of what I want to share today, there's a story in it which I didn't realise that the kids would be in, which is great. Hi, kids. Hi. So I'm going to have to sort of reshape a little bit how I say it, because it's about Nazi Germany and certain things that happened. So when we get to that, you'll know if I share it in a particular way. I'm just understating things a little bit. You see, I didn't realise the kids would be in because we don't have kids at home now. You know, you get to this stage where, like, I've had 5 kids, and you go through that whole thing of looking forward to the holidays, or actually looking forward to the holidays being over. And you just know when the holidays are. And now, as a grandfather, you're just like, oh, it's holidays, is it? Oh, whatever. And that's fine. But we've now got a new grandson, which is very exciting. I'm very excited because my daughter Petra and her husband Matt have been trying for 8 or 9 years, I think. And it's been that sort of thing where we just, the whole church community is like, we're praying and praying, and maybe this time, no. Maybe this time, no. And it's like, God, I guess in different things, we all get to that point. What is it that we're really clinging on to God for? And nearly 4 weeks ago, baby Elijah was born. And I wish I should have had a photo, but he's just amazing. And they're staying at our house for some time as we, you know, share in that thing of looking after a newborn. Wow. It's pretty special. I hold him in my arms in the morning as I do have my coffee. And I have the open Bible, or I listen to the Dwell app, you know, listening to the scripture. And so I'm just thinking, yeah, this, listen to the Bible, have some coffee, go out into the garden and show him around the garden. I love it. Who's a granddad? Who's a grandparent? It's great, isn't it? I'm not talking about that today, praise the Lord. I'm talking about extravagant grace. And I've been told to talk about extravagant grace. And I love the fact that when you're told to talk about it, you just sort of shape it, you know, and you just think, wow, this is such a great subject. What is this extravagant grace? I don't know, it just seems the opposite to nitpicking legalism. pipping legalism. Yay! Who wants that? No thanks. I want extravagant grace. And I thought today, I wanted to understand this word extravagant. Do you know these words where, and you've been on this extravagant journey, haven't you, with different sermons? So they've probably already opened up what extravagant is. I don't know. But I had to do it for myself because it's one of those words you go, yeah, that's extravagant. But if I had to define it, is there a wordsmith here, someone who just loves words? We've got one particular one in the service, and if I've got a... Oh, okay, there you go. Yeah. Well, sometimes I'll have a scripture up or something, and maybe I've used the wrong word, and I'll look across and then, yep, I know I've used the wrong word there. Extravagant in the scriptures. Wow. Exceeding reasonable bounds. Unreasonably high in cost and lavish or imprudent waste of resources. A lavish or imprudent waste of resources. I know what this feels like. Recently, my wife and I went to the Ross Marathon to support my son Isaac doing his first marathon. And we haven't supported our kids aren't all that sporty, so we've never been those parents that like, oh, we're going off to do that. And I said to my wife Andrea, hey, we should go down and support him. Because so I looked online to Airbnb in Ross, and there's nothing. Well, there is one, but there's no way I'm going to pay that. But the nearest one apart from that was 100 k's away, and it was like, it was extravagant. It was crazy. They had a hot tub, a wood-fired hot tub. So we did it. And it just so happened that the Ross Marathon went right across the street. They did laps, 10k laps around right out the front. So we would go out with our chairs. Yay, what do you need? We'll see you at 10Ks. Go back in the hot tub. Hey, we're a great support crew, you know? But that was extravagant. Definitely that was extravagant. I know what it means. But what about this word grace? I think grace is very misunderstood. If you look up the word grace, it says, like in the dictionary, it just says, seemingly effortless beauty or charm of movement, form or proportion. That's not biblical grace. And if you've been a Christian for some time, you would have heard unmerited favour. I think we're trying to get there now. Unmerited favour, what is that? It's something favourable toward me, not connected with anything that I do. Wow. I want us to look at Jesus, who is the physical representation of grace. And then I want to be able to shape that, see how we might follow in his footsteps. Grace is a self-sacrificial love toward the undeserving. It's the outstretched hand of the rescuer to the drowning person. It's an open hand, fully expectant that the weakened individual will take hold of it and make contact and all will be well. But it's more than that. You imagine a rescue boat, a ship sinks. Maybe go back into the time of the New Testament and the, you know, Paul's shipwreck. And, you know, there are all these prisoners on board. And you imagine what it would be like to be in the sea and to have a rescue boat come along and to have this hand coming down to you, and you're about to go under, and you don't know how to swim, and all you do is just put out your hand. This is faith. Our side is just putting out our hand like that, and his side is reaching down and clasping our hand. That's grace, to lift us up. But it's more than that. It's that we have, it's like this prisoner in the water has been someone who's actually hurt the family of the person who's putting their hand out. They've actually, the part of them being bad is that they've actually harmed that family, your family, and yet that hand is still out there. And more than that, it's that if this person survives, there's this rule that it's a sign that you don't have to go through judgment. Just imagine that ship of prisoners. They're going and they're going to go and get killed for their, as punishment for their bad things they've done. And yet, if they survive a shipwreck, there's a rule that it's the sign that they should go free. And suddenly, if you imagine this person putting their hand down and seeing, this is the person who's hurt my family. Not only am I going to lift you into the boat, but that means that you're not going to pay for your sin. You're not going to pay for the bad things you've done. And grace is even more than that. Grace is recognizing that, hey, this person can't really get by in life now because of their past unless something really radical takes place. And so I'm going to adopt them into my own family, and their last name's going to change to be my last name. And so they're going to learn my ways and how I do life. That's extravagant grace. That's the favour that we've been shown ourselves. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. How powerful is that? Grace is a deliberate relational state that brings support to the person. In 1 John 3:1, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. We're called children of God. If you're a believer here today, I'm not going to assume that everyone's a believer. Lots of people come to church for different reasons. But when you put your trust in Jesus, what's happening is, You're actually transformed in your identity. 1 Corinthians says that we've become a new creature, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We were people who deserved the wrath of God, and yet something takes place, transforms us from on the inside, and we become children of God. All of this is from God, who recognised we can't make it alone. We're destined for the just hell, the just separation from his glory and love and power, and yet he willingly pays the penalty for us so that we become his children, and therefore the whole purpose of it is that there's a whole new future that he wants for us. That's what salvation is. Too often, I think, as Christians, we think, oh yeah, I remember I gave my heart to Jesus and now one day I'm going to go to heaven. Great. And in the meantime, well, we'll bumble along and I'll do what I want and Jesus loves me. That's a scary place to be. Because one day when we see him face to face, we really want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, don't we? That's what I want to hear him say. I don't want to be one of those who is saved yet as through fire, Paul talks about. You know, there are rewards. I'm not getting into rewards today, but there are rewards. I mean, I don't know how that looks. No one knows how that looks. But there's also people, Christians, who suffer loss because they haven't, you know, they've got the revelation that they're children of God, but they're a little bit blasé. I've been like this. Has anyone else been like this? Where you're just like, yeah, yeah, God's got this. Oh, God, I'm sorry for that again. You know, you understand. Sweep it under the carpet. No. He wants us to be like him. And that's a freaky thing to think about. Grace is a future-focused favor. That's the way I look at it, is when God's grace is on me, he's thinking about my future. It's a future-focused thing for me, and it's a future-focused thing for us, and it's favorable. So I want to see you living in this way. Now, I don't know what this lady's name is who gave this beautiful testimony. Emily. Powerful testimony. Yeah, it's like God's going, there's a future-focused favor for you, and you step into it, and there's always more. And it's like he's taking you from the burdens of things that are happening in your life, and he's showing you a different way of living out this new creation that's happening. And it just keeps going over, and people notice it, and they go, what is it about this girl, you know? And that just keeps going, and they go, I want that. What is it? What special drug did you take? What special counseling did you take? You go, I just bowed the knee to Jesus. Ah, how cool is that? That's a powerful miracle. It's very exciting. A future-focused favor. You know, Paul talks about... Paul lists off some of the things that are sort of coming against him, and there are a lot of people were coming against him, and he talks about this thorn in his flesh. Theologians have debated what this thorn in the flesh is. Some have said it's his wife. Well, I don't know about that. I mean, they don't think that he had a wife at the time, and they think that maybe he would have been because he was part of the Pharisees and they would have had a wife, but she probably died. I'm entering into controversy here. But most likely, and it talks about a messenger of Satan who was sent to buffet him. It could be a group of individuals like Alexander the coppersmith, someone who was always sniping at him. It could be a spiritual attack somehow. And he prayed, God, take this from me. And God said, hey, my grace, my future-focused favor is sufficient for you because my power is magnified in people's weakness. So there's something about even when you're going through hard times where you think, God, this is really hard. Some people think have suggested, and they're totally wrong, that this was Paul's sin, that he was burdened with sin here. It's not sin. It's a messenger of Satan, something to keep him from getting too proud for the revelations that he's having. But the beautiful thing is that God was saying, even though you're going through tough times, even though it seems like everything's against you, my favor is toward you, and I'm doing stuff that you don't even know about, you'll never know about, Paul. Yeah, I've got you in prison. That seems like you can't preach, but you can write, and people are going to be blessed for 2,000 years or more. How cool is that? Paul didn't sit there going, oh, I've had this revelation that it's going to go on and my writings, and I'm going to be writing half the New Testament. it would have been cool to have some sort of glimpse about what his life meant. And do you feel that too? Like, why is this happening to me? I don't know. There are sometimes frustrating things that happen, and we have to trust that the situation we're in, even though, and we can pray, God, release me from this situation, God is at work right in the midst of it to bring about a future-focused favor for us and for others. Thank you. Praise the Lord. In Matthew 18, it's a sense in which God's trying to shape his favor. See, when we become children of God, there's an expectation that it's like, I think it's in one of the letters to John, it talks about his seed resides in us and we cannot sin. It's like we cannot continue just to run ahead into sin because his seed is in us. Something changes. We start to have the DNA of God in us, and that begins to convert us on the inside over time as well as it's an instant thing, but it's also a growing thing in us. So we are going to be exhibiting the favor of God to other people, the grace of God to other people. And I think that's really powerful. In 2 Peter 3, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are to grow in the grace and knowledge. And I feel like there's two aspects to this. One of them is that we find ourselves under God's future-focused favor. It's a beautiful thing to rest in the favor of God. When you feel convicted by the Holy Spirit not to drink coffee, which is great if that's what he's doing with you at that time, and when you fail, you know, it's okay. It's all right. He's got this, you know. But there's this other aspect of growing in grace is that we mature. As we mature, we begin to exhibit grace in our situations. You know, have you seen Les Mis? Les Miserables? Yes. Have you seen that stage play, or have you read the novel? Or both? You may not be familiar with it, but there's just this. I've only seen the movie, but there's this character in it, Jean Valjean, and he's a bad guy, and he's in prison. He's released, but he's still got these bad ways about him, and he ends up on the streets, distraught, stealing. And he comes to this monastery-type place, and there's a priest who looks after him for the night, says, "Look, here's the bread and the wine," and it's almost like a communion thing, "have the bread and the wine, and here's a bed for the night." And he gets up early, and he takes the silver plates, and he goes out, and the police get him, and they bring him back, and there's this powerful scene. He's caught red-handed, and the priest comes in upon the situation, and the priest says, "Ah, there you are. I'm glad to see you, but I gave you the candlesticks also, which are silver like the rest, and it will bring you 200 francs. Why did you not take them along with your plates?" And it's like the police are sort of shocked. They can't believe that this has happened. And yes, the priest is lying. Great. But there's this, you can almost feel this tidal wave of the power of grace, can't you? It just hits you, and it's designed so powerfully to hit you that this is what God does with us. He allows the guilty to go free, and not only to go free, but to add blessings and favor And the purpose of it was, if you go on in the dialogue, was now I've freed you to lead a different life. We're supposed to lead different lives. We're not supposed to lead lives as sinners who are now in a, you know, somehow secretly rescued somehow. We're supposed to be growing in grace and beginning to exhibit that same grace as we live. And this is where I want to talk about this other priest, Maximilian Kolbe, in this concentration camp. He continued to act as a priest, even in the face of extreme harsh treatment by the guards. And some of the people at the camp escaped, and actually one of them escaped, and the guards got rounded up ten men, random men, to go without rations until they went to be with the Lord. Let's put it that way. And one of the men cried out, "My wife, my children." And so Maximilian said to the guards, "Is it okay if I take his place?" And they agreed. And so for the next 2 weeks, he prayed for them and encouraged them. Eventually, he was the only one left, and the guards did away with him as well. It seems like a lavish or imprudent waste of resources, an unreasonably high cost. But this is what we're called to. We're called to do that, not in our own strength, but we're called to do that living in Jesus when he is the core part of our life. And in Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." In every way, we are to grow up to be like Jesus. And Jesus was one who gave up who he was for others who didn't deserve it. I think about that scripture I was going to touch on before. In Matthew 18, when that rich king has that guy who owes him $1 million, and the guy pleads, "Please don't, I can't pay," and he goes, "Okay, I'll let you go." And so the guy goes off, and then he's got a friend who owes him just a little bit, and he clamps down on him, sends him off to prison and everything. And this is exactly what Jesus was trying to say, is if you receive this incredible grace, this incredible favour, there's no choice, really. You have to begin exhibiting that in your life. And it doesn't mean necessarily taking the place of someone and having to physically die. How do we do this? I think there's a key in Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We have to draw near to Jesus. We have to come to him, take our cues from him. We have to open the scripture every morning, with or without a cup of coffee, and not just to open the scripture, but lean into the still small voice, don't we? What is it? How are you shaping me, Jesus? Because see, if you're my rabbi, if he's my rabbi now, yes, he's my rabbi, which means I'm not going to know stuff. but I'm going to follow, I'm going to listen. What is it about my life right now that you want me to be shaped to be more like you? How can I do that? Yes, I'm going to fail, but I'm going to apologize. I'm going to come back to you. It's going to be an active relationship with you, Lord. God's grace can transform us to be more like him. We become more like him in living out sacrificial love toward the undeserving, in our thinking, our speaking and acting in ways that support others toward a future-focused favour. You know, here I just want to share a testimony of how this has sort of happened with me. In my relational circle, there's a particular person who some decades ago I wasn't very nice to over a long period of time. I wasn't mean, but we were different, and there were certain quirks in their way they did things which I would gossip about with other parts of the relational group, so to speak. And this person got disconnected from me. I don't know why. Probably because they realised that I didn't really like them. And for a long time, I really thought I was better than them. I don't know if you can relate to that in any way, but I did, and it took a long time tuning into my Rabbi Jesus for him to put his finger on that. I just assumed, I suppose, that Jesus was with me in that, and that this guy was, you know, I don't know. Anyway, we bought a trailer. We needed a trailer, and at one point, this person suggested that maybe they could pay the registration and they could use it sometimes. And I said, led by the Holy Spirit, I said, no, and you can use it any time you like. Isn't that great? Do you see where I'm coming from? Any time you like. And then he started to use the trailer a lot. Wow. And do you know what? I really believe God stirred him to use the trailer a lot because it was just such good stuff happening on the inside, hard stuff happening on the inside. And then there were times when things happened to the trailer when he had it. It was a brand new trailer. And then the tow bar thing wasn't connected properly and it fell off and it broke the cord and he just taped it up. And it's been one of the best blessings in my life. Not nice blessings, but amazing blessings, because I feel like this is even insignificant thing that I can do that somehow steps toward more of a way that God would do things, you see. And my intention is that there be a future focus for this person, that there be favour for this person, for their lives, for them to feel better about themselves, for us to connect better, to deal with the past. And that's really where I'm coming to today, is I think all of you also, and even people maybe listening online, maybe have someone in your relational circle that right now you know exactly who I'm talking about, don't you? And you're thinking, oh yeah, yeah. Maybe it's a sibling who has gone off the rails. Maybe they've shacked up with someone. Maybe they've got too many kids and there's just stuff is happening and they've got tattoos all over them or whatever it is for you. And something about you, you've distanced yourself a little bit because you're actually better than that. And maybe that's what it is for you. And, you know, this is the thing, guys. This is where I want to get to today. How does extravagant, future-focused favour feature in my relationships? How does it feature in your relationships? Who are those people that God has allowed in your relational circle somewhere that you know you could have an influence? I'm not saying, okay, this afternoon you've got to go and preach the gospel to them. Please don't do that, unless you're specifically led to. But it might be going, do you know what? The trailer can go to them. I'll let them use my trailer. There are things like that in everyone's life that we can make steps away from legalism, away from that sense of, well, I'm one of God's favoured ones, where until you get your act together, nothing's going to happen. And do that bridge building that Jesus did for you, because it's the most exciting thing you can do. The best thing you can do is to lean into the still small voice and respond, just as in the prayer meeting this morning. Let's lean in and hear what the Spirit's saying to us today. Perhaps the worship team can come back. That would be great. Philip Yancey once said, "The world thirsts for grace. When grace descends, the world falls silent before it." I just think we've received the most extravagant grace possible. I just want to encourage you to explore what extravagant grace might look like in your life. Perhaps you'd like to stand with me. I'm just thinking, if you stand with me, if you can. I just want to pray. If you sense the Holy Spirit touching you, like a conviction, maybe. Conviction is such a beautiful thing. Condemnation is such a horrible thing. And certainly don't mean to condemn any. I mean, I don't know your situation, so it's not condemnation. But it's such a beautiful thing, conviction of the Holy Spirit. And maybe just, if you want to respond, just maybe put your hands out like this. You don't have to. If maybe you don't think that this is for you, but if you know that you need to be delving into God's extravagant grace and allowing that to be produced fruit, just pop your hands out. I'm going to pray. And then if you need some specific prayer, I'll be up here afterwards to pray for people. Father, we thank you for your extravagant grace toward us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your persistent training of us as our rabbi. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would make us aware today of those we relate to whom you are nudging us toward a more extreme grace. Father, I ask for your blessing. I ask for your blessing on these people gathered here today, that you would stir clarity on family or friends or enemies or workmates, church folk, community or school, who need to have grace shown to them. Help us, Lord, to be like you, to bring that future-focused favour. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. I'm keen to pray if anyone needs some specific prayer.